So, man, we have an awesome church. Me and my wife absolutely love it here. Last week, we felt so appreciated on Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. That meant a lot to us. A lot of times you're serving and you're working and you're doing all these things for other people. And sometimes you wonder, is what I'm doing making a difference? Is it connecting with people? Is it working? Sometimes on a Monday, I'm like, do people even like me? I don't know. But last Sunday, it reminded us that we are very loved here, and it makes us feel very at home here. And so thank you so much for such a special day. We truly cherish it. One thing I want to mention to you is coming up this week. Everybody say this week.
This week
is the third Thursday. Anybody know what happens on the third Thursday? Team night. We're having team night. So this is our first of many that we're going to have. We've talked about how as a church we've been stretching, that there's been stretching and preparing for things. Now it's time to put those things into practice. So we're going to run and we're going to train. Just like any good marathon runner, there's time you spend on the track and you spend time running. But that's at pales in comparison the time you spend on the track to the time you spend in training, right? So what we're going to be doing is once a month, we're having a strategic time of vision and training so that when we can run really well and very effectively at impacting our community because we're here to change the world. And I know that sounds big and it sounds huge, but that's the truth. Jesus says that when he established his church, it said that the gates of hell will not prevail, that we are an unstoppable force that's here to bring heaven into earth, and you're part of that. So make sure you're here Thursday night, 7 o'clock. My life group and Debbie and Larry's life groups, they're not happening this week, so we can create the space for us to have team night. So be here 7 o'clock. We'll have some little snacks. We're going to have some fun. I'll do some training. And I'm telling you, this one's been in me for a while. I've been ready to share this team night with you for a long time. I wrote it over a month ago because it was just like they said about a prophet. It's like fire shut up in your bones. Like it's got to get out. So I'm really excited about this Thursday night. So go ahead and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Today we're starting a brand new sermon series, and different sermon series kind of have different focuses. Our last sermon series was on mental health. If you missed it, check it out on our website. And that kind of got deep. It got into our lives. It got into our business a little bit. So that one's a deeper one. Sometimes I do a teaching series where it's very intellectual and it's very much about a topic and you're learning specific things. Some things are a call to action, something that we must do with our lives based on what God says. This series is about inspiration. It's about waking something up inside of you. It's about stirring up something that God's already put in you that he wants to get through you. It's about awakening the things that you thought were dead, awakening the things that you thought were asleep, and bringing things back to life. Is that all right? Yeah, two people think that's all right. Here we go. This is why Mondays are hard, everybody. No, I'm just kidding. So a few years ago, I was going through a hard season. I'd went through a difficult season in ministry. Things had just not worked out as I hoped. You ever been in a season like that? Things just didn't go as planned, and it kind of wears on you after you've been there for a while. And I had one of my leaders look at me, and he articulated very accurately exactly what I needed. He says, you need a win. You need to win at something. And it can be small or it can be big, but you need a win, and you need to remember the wins. So that stuck with me and it resonated with me. And after that, it was like, yeah, you're right. And once I got some wins under my belt, hope was restored. It felt like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm headed where I'm supposed to be headed. That my days of the past are not my days of the future. I'm not stuck. I can move forward. And that's what this message is about. This series is about. It's about being able to move past the losses and gain some wins. One of the guys who repeatedly won over and over again in Scripture was the man I mentioned in the offering, and his name's David. And you might know the famous story about David. It was David and who's the big guy? Goliath. David and Goliath. And so we're going to talk about David and Goliath a little bit, and we're going to look at kind of David's origin story, where he began, what that looked like, that led to him being called a man after God's own heart. To deal with this, the first thing we're going to look at in David's life is dealing with labels, that we all have labels on our lives. Not labels at the supermarket, but labels that we wear on our lives. I know when I was younger, labels mattered a lot, right? Like what shoes you wore, your pants. Like back then it was Guess jeans. It was Levi's. The t-shirts said No Fear on them. I don't know if any 90s babies know what I'm talking about. I had the No Fear shirts on. That your shoes, you know, they had to be Jordans or they had to be Vans or Airwalks. That was my drug of choice was the Airwalks. I loved them. And if you were a skater, you wore the Janko jeans. I don't know if you remember those. They were like huge legs and big, deep pockets. You fit an Xbox in those pockets. They were so big. I mean, huge jeans. And you top it off with, remember the sunglasses that were popular? It was the Oakleys. And so Oakleys was what everybody had to wear. And, you know, it's funny, as you grow older, those things don't matter in the same ways. But when I was a kid, it was a big deal. And the problem I had was my parents didn't shop at the mall. Where did we shop? We were trying to get out of debt. We shopped at the thrift store. And this wasn't thrift stores like today where they, like, pick out the bad clothing and keep the brand names. No, no, no. It was just kind of all in a pile. There was holes. You had to worry about what you're getting. You had to do the smell test in the store. You know what I'm talking about. It was not a fancy thing. And so it was not popular. I did not dress like a popular kid at all. But the funny thing is today, times change so much, it's as popular to shop at a thrift store as it is the mall, isn't it? And so things shift. Labels shift and things like that. The truth is, though, labels still carry weight. And when we were younger, it was the labels on our clothes that mattered. Now it's the labels on our souls that matter. Those are the ones that really stick. You see, the problem is, most of us, the labels we're wearing are not a label that we would choose. It's a label that came from somewhere else that has found itself stuck to us that we're trying to overcome. I want to explore this reality in the story of David today. So before he defeated Goliath, there were labels that David had to overcome. So here's kind of the basis of the story. There's this entire army that's coming up against the army of Israel. Israel is the nation that David's a part of. And you've got this other army called the Philistines. And they had giants, like literal giants, like enormous human beings that were incredibly powerful, incredibly well-versed in battle. Then you have Israel's army, and they don't have any giants. And normally that wouldn't be a problem except for the giant Goliath, who is the biggest of the giants in this army. He comes forward and he bellows this idea. He says, "Why don't we let your best fighter come out and fight me, their best fighter? And whoever wins, wins the war. We don't have to have all this bloodshed. We can just settle it." Now, this was a common practice at times where you didn't want to kill an entire nation or wipe out half of a nation, or both people have losses. You just have two warriors come out and they fight. And so, of course, no one wants to fight Goliath. He's a giant. This is a crazy idea. No one wants to do this. So for 40 days, they sit there terrified. No one wants to get voluntold for this. No one wants to get served up to this giant. No one wants to actually go up and face him. And everyone's freaked out. So it's going on. There's a standstill. And so David's father, Jesse, David is the youngest of eight brothers. And David's father says, "Hey, stop tending the sheep for this afternoon. I want you to go on the battlefield, take some cheese and crackers to your brothers, give them a little snack, take them their Lunchables, and just see how they're doing. Come back and give me a report." So David gets there. And he hears this giant bellowing insults against God and threatening the nation of God all at the same time. And David is ticked. He is mad. He is not having it. And something that worried an entire nation rose up a warrior inside of David. There was something that happened on the inside of him that just kind of snapped. And he was like, "Not on my watch. Not today, giant. Not today," right? Now, before he could ever defeat Goliath, there were some labels he had to get past. First one was rejection. His brother Elab, you can read about him in verse 28. He actually criticizes David for wanting to do this. "You can't do this, you're nothing." And it's kind of like this older brother jealousy, like, if I can't do this, you definitely can't do this. And so while it might have looked like sibling rivalry on the outside, it felt like rejection to David that he could never possibly accomplish this. The giant bellowed doom. He wanted David's total destruction. He said things like, "I will destroy you and I will feed your bones to the birds of the air." He wanted to rip David limb from limb, and that was terrifying. "Your life is doomed," was the label that Goliath put on. And then King Saul, his leader. Leaders are supposed to speak life into you. Leaders are supposed to lead you forward, but sometimes that's just not how it happens. And King Saul said, "David, you're lacking. You don't have what it takes. You're inexperienced. You don't know what to do. You've got a staff and a sling and stones. Like, that's not going to work, David. You've got to do something different." So here's what happened in verse 38 through 39. "Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before." "I can hardly move," he exclaimed. Labels are this false belief that are designed to keep you in a lesser place. Like Velcro, they stick. They stick to our souls, and they're hard to get off. Some of you are like, "It's not Velcro, it's glue." Like, it's really hard. Like, skin comes off when you pull this. Like, it hurts. It's hard to remove labels. Some of you might be battling rejection. because you felt like you were never able to accomplish enough to feel like you were loved or seen or known. Some of you, you've experienced doom in your life, a label put on you by a boss or a coach saying, you're never going to amount to anything. Your future is doomed. You're going to keep repeating your past. You're never going to escape this. Maybe in your situation, it's lack. Maybe you feel like you just don't know how to, you don't have what it takes. Someone else is smarter. Someone else is better. They should be able to write this book. I can't do such thing because I'm not as good as them. The comparison that we experience constantly tells me they have what is needed. I am lacking what is necessary. And we sit there stuck in those things. And you've learned how to cope with these labels. These labels that shouldn't own you, but you seem to wear all the time. And over the years, comment after comment, insult after insult, it's made it like a straitjacket where you can't seem to move forward in terms of your destiny or your life. And sometimes you just feel really stuck. I want to tell you about a man named Billy Hornsby. He was a brilliant young man in eighth grade. He was asked to come to the front of the class and solve a math problem that was on the board. And so as he's walking up to do the math problem, he figures it out in his head on the walk up, and he walks up to the board and he just writes the answer. If you've ever been in math class, you know that's not how you're supposed to do it, right? So he goes back and he sits down, and the teacher said, you got it wrong. And he's like, no, that's right. She's like, no, you got it wrong. You didn't show your work. And so what is his rebuttal? Well, I don't have to show my work if I got it right, right? Like, it doesn't matter. Now, we've all said that the moment we didn't want to go through all the work or write all the details and go all that, but it ticked that teacher off that day. And that teacher spoke a label over Billy Hornsby that day. She says, Billy, you're never going to amount to anything. That's hard. Eighth grade. It formed him. It shaped him in that moment, that one phrase, that one moment. You have moments like that where someone said something and it stuck. And you think, because the age you are now, that you should be over it, but you're not. Because that's how sticky labels are. By 15, he's sneaking out at night. He's playing in bars. By 17, he's going to have his first baby girl, and so he drops out of high school to get a job to take care of him. By 21, he has three little girls, and without a high school diploma, it's hard to get a job that makes a lot of money. So he applies it at Exxon for an entry-level position, hoping to get a job that one day he could have a career and do something great with it. He just wants an entry-level position. He goes in, they have an aptitude test. He takes the test. He does the test, and he feels so ashamed by the end of the test. He tells the person who administered it, you know what, don't even bother calling me. I know I didn't do good. And he left it at that. He goes home a couple of days later. He gets a phone call. It's Exxon. Exxon says, we'd like you to come in, Mr. Hornsby. We'd like to talk to you about your test. He goes, I'm not coming in. Just tell me over the phone that I didn't get the job. Don't humiliate me. And they kept pressing him. Mr. Hornsby, you need to come in. We want to talk to you about this. Finally, he agrees. He goes in and he sits across from a man who looks him in the eyes and says, Mr. Hornsby, no one has ever scored this high on this aptitude test before. If you would put your mind to it, you could become something really great one day. An old label was removed and a new label was put on. He went on to have a very successful career. He did very good. He did so well financially and was so successful in business that he actually was able to retire early. Somewhere along the lines, he met Jesus, and it changed his life and changed his entire focus on things. And when he retired, he went into ministry. And what did he do in ministry? He started a church planting organization that's planted over 1,000 churches in North America alone. It's powerful when you get your labels replaced. It can literally course correct and put you back on your destiny path. The Bible says that after taking a few steps in Saul's armor, David's like, wait, I can't do this. I can't wear these things that you've put on me. I've got to take off what you expect of me, and I've got to pick something else up. And he picks up his staff and his sling and a few stones, and he ends Goliath's reign. And we're going to go into the story of Goliath and David a little bit more in two Sundays. But today we're going to settle in on what you have to do to get those labels off of you. To, like David, take off things that other people have put on you so you can become who you're supposed to be, not what they've said you're supposed to be. So the first one is this. You have to trace the label. You have to trace it. So you may not know this, but in our minds, every day we have 60,000 thoughts. 60,000. That's such a big number. I don't even know how they come up with that. 80% of those thoughts are negative. 80%. Like, think of how many times you're like, oh, that's stupid. I can't believe I did that. Oh, I don't know. Ugh, that's not so good. Ooh, I could have done that better. 60,000 thoughts, 80% are negative. I bring this up because these negative thoughts are growing in our minds, and it's like this fog that settles in. It makes it hard to address just one label because there's so much going on. So we must start by investigating our self-defeating thoughts. Scripture says it like this: take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ. You've got to watch what your thoughts are thinking. Think about the thoughts that you're thinking. You see, these thoughts, they may sound like our thoughts, but often they're someone else's words that we're playing on repeat, aren't they? You're thinking, I'm stupid, but that's because years ago someone said, you're just not very bright. You think you're fat because years ago someone said, they're never going to date you unless you drop 20 pounds. You think in your life, I'm pathetic, and that's because someone said, you know, I wish you were really more like fill in the blank, your sister, your coworker, whoever. Here's my question. Whose voice do your negative thoughts echo? I'll give you a hint. Psychologists, they say that self-esteem, that how we think about ourselves, actually comes from the people that we value the most about what they say. In other words, it's the people we give the most authority to that have the most say in our self-esteem. That whoever has the most authority in your life, they have a right to label you and to name you if you give them authority. The problem is, so often we've given authority to the wrong people about our identity. Does that make sense? So let's unpack this for a second. The label's adhesiveness is based on a person's authority in our lives. Then the first key is reassigning authority when it comes to identity. 1 Peter 3:14, but do not be terrified of them or be shaken, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. Over the years, important people have spoken into you. Parents, peers, partners, they've said things about you that they didn't have the authority to say over. They were out of bounds. They were saying something that they had no authority, because naming rights, labeling somebody, is actually a legal matter. I don't know if you know this, but you can name something by two criteria. One, if you created it. So one of the biggest decisions me and Krista ever made was what to name our girls. And so Allie is our firstborn, and we named her Allie because it means noble and bright. We was like, that's good. We want our kids to be noble and bright. That's really good. Our second daughter, Haley, we named her that because Haley means hero. She reminds us of that. She's a hero, that she's strong, she's brave, all that stuff. Now, side note, her middle name is Grace. And we named her that on purpose because when I was a kid, my mom gave me a curse. And you may have had this same curse given to you. I was acting a fool, and mom would look at me and she goes, one day you're going to have a kid that's acting just like you're acting right now. You know what I'm talking about. I had the curse. So I was afraid of the curse because I acted crazy a lot of the time. So I thought, we'll just cover it with a little grace. Like, Allie turned out good. We want to make sure the next one turned out good. So grace. We covered it with some grace. I brought my kids into the world, I get to name them. The next thing is if you purchase it. If you buy a building downtown, you buy a boat that sits in the marina, you get to name it. You bought it, you get to name it. Spiritually speaking, God has exclusive naming rights over you. First of all, He created you. He spoke you into existence. He formed you in your mother's womb. He spoke into you about your personality, about your destiny, about your spiritual gifts. Because here's one of the things we practice here is tapping into what your spiritual gifts are and what you're really great at, because God wired you a certain way. He's put something in you because He's trying to do something through you. And you'll never know who you are apart from utilizing the things God's put in you to do something through you. So God created you. He's woven all these things together. It's why you crave God. It's why you crave answers. It's why you wonder, there's got to be more to life than this, because there is. God's doing something in you. He's trying to get through you. He created you. The second thing is, He purchased you. Though He owns the earth and the fullness thereof, He did not offer riches. Though He has the power to create all the galaxies that have ever existed or will ever exist, He did not barter. Though He has all the wisdom above all comprehension, He did not offer information. Because all of this fell short of the value that you hold to the Most High God. Those things were inadequate to communicate His great love for you. The only thing that could articulate His great love for you and your great value was the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He purchased you. You are not your own. He has the legal right to name you. Jesus is the reminder that God stands there with your birth certificate in one hand and a bill of sale in the other and says, no one else has naming rights over my child. They are mine. I alone have the right to name them. Doesn't matter what other labels that other people have tried to put on you, it's not the label your Heavenly Father has placed on you. It is not who you are. Those are lies that bring about lesser things in your life. The second thing is this, you have to replace the label. Our girls, like any kid, they got to get into spats sometimes, and we have to have a conversation. And sometimes those things resolve themselves. Other times we have to step in. We got to talk to them about what's going on. And you got to investigate. You know, you kind of get in the interrogation mode because someone started it, right? Like, it wasn't just both at the same time. Someone did something, and someone needs to apologize and back and forth and forgive. And so you get into it, and usually it's hot, it's heated, and they're kind of fighting. It happened more when they were little like this. And I'd have to come in and be like, listen, you guys are sisters. You cannot treat each other like that. That was their identity. They're sisters. And so then what would happen is I say, you need to tell them you're sorry. And so they tell them they're sorry. And then you need to forgive them. And they forgive them. And then more tears, because forgiveness is a whole ball of wax when you've got two little girls that are crazy emotional. It's not enough to just face the wrong label. You must replace it with the right label so you can empower the future. David didn't just take something off, he picked something up. To settle who you are, it's not enough to receive Christ. You have to believe the promises that he speaks over you. Receiving Christ settles your eternity. Believing what he says about you secures your identity. This is a big distinction that many people miss. I was talking with a guy the other day, and he messed up again. Whatever it was that he messes up with, he messed up again. And he feels like a failure. He feels like he just can't move on. He can't get past this because he thinks that what he does is who he is. And there's this whole thing going on with all that. And we're talking through it. And essentially he's asking, how do I get God's thoughts to supersede how I feel? Because shame is pretty loud. It's pretty loud. Like, how do I hear God's voice over those things? How do I hear that? So the first thing I want you to do is write out the wrong label. I want you to write it out. Like, wait a second, Pastor. I thought all things were new. I thought we were moving on from that. Listen, though pop psychology says positive thinking is the way to go, it's not scriptural thinking. Scriptural says that you confront it. It says things like, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Like, you have to articulate what the problem is. You can't repent from something you're not articulating. Does that make sense? You can't change how you're thinking by just turning. You have to say, this is what I was doing. This is what I'm going to do now. That's what repentance means, that you literally turn around 180. I was doing this. Now I'm going to do this. It starts with articulating what the wrong label is. And so Scripture acknowledges the problem, and then that God's grace is bigger than that problem. It's bigger than what I did over here. God covers that. He's bigger than that. I'm not owned by that. That is not my identity. That's not who I'm called to be. That's not who I'm going to be anymore. Then the next one is you're going to write out the reality. You don't have to guess how God thinks about you. His word is super clear how he thinks about you. One of those powerful things you can begin to do is write out the thing, says like this, God says that I am. God says that I am. You see, when you start writing out those things, I journal these kind of things a lot because I got to get out of my head. My head, it's a bad neighborhood. You know what I mean? Like, I got to get out of my head, and I got to get it on paper, and I got to get out of my head. And so I start writing out, God says that I am. And see, I can write out things like, I don't like myself. But what Scripture tells me is that I am loved. You can write out things like, I don't have confidence right now in this, but Scripture says that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You can say, I still feel broken, but in Christ, I'm being made whole. You can say, I've made a lot of mistakes, but that's covered by the grace of God, and I am not those things. I am forgiven. You see, you got to start replacing those things, and you need to repeat it. You need to repeat it until it's replaced, because these things are sticky. They hold on to us. And so every day you need to start writing things down. You need to start saying things out loud. You need to start looking up scriptures. Things like, I am a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. I am the objects of God's love. I am the apple of his eye, Romans 1:7. You see, eventually something begins to happen. Rejection is replaced by acceptance. Doom is replaced by destiny. So your lacking is covered by God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
In praying over you, I feel like it's not just something that some of us have. I feel like this church has carried a label of stuck. We're not moving. We're not going anywhere. It's just the same people. It's the same thing. But I want to point you to what we've seen God doing. that we're not the church who's stuck. We're the church that's empowered. And I want you to think about that in your life. When you look at your life and you think, I'm stuck. When you look at the church and say, you know, it used to be big, but now it's like this. Listen, we're just getting started. You're not stuck. We're not stuck. We're empowered. You got to remember who we are. Who are we? We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that Jesus says we're this unstoppable force that's flooding the earth with heaven coming in, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Don't think that we are limited by a label that someone else spoke over you or by a perception that you've had about you or by this church. We are a church that is empowered and filled by the Spirit of God. You personally do not have to live under this idea that you're stuck, that you're not moving forward, that your best days are behind you. No, you are filled with the Spirit, and I've said it 1,000 times, if you're not dead, you're not done. God's still doing something in you because he's trying to do something through you. Amen? See, my failures in life, your failures in life, they're replaced by the fact that you're forgiven. I don't care what anyone else has tried to paint over you and tell you and all that stuff. You're a child of God. You're a child of the Most High God. You're someone who, when you follow Christ, you literally have the same Spirit inside of you that raised Christ from the dead. So when you look at your life and you think this is impossible, remember who you are. Remember who you've got in you. Remember what Jesus said to people who are trying to follow him. He says, it's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. The third thing you need to do is embrace your new label. The moment David walked off that battlefield, his life changed. I mean, it was crazy. His celebrity rose. He was now a leader in the royal army. He had a seat at the king's table. His life was fundamentally different. But he had spent more time with sheep than he had in a palace. He had spent more time as a shepherd than he had a warrior. And so there was an adjustment period. And the hard thing is, when you start walking in your destiny, sometimes those old voices get to talking. Oh, but you're not really. You can't, because you're. And there, and they said, and you feel, and that's not real. Those old voices trying to come back. So it's the next battle David had wasn't against a giant on the outside. It was a giant on the inside. They said, you're not ready for this. This isn't really who you are. You're just a shepherd boy. So it was a battle to stay in the new identity. This is a battle you and I live with every single day, because it's easy to receive a new identity in worship service, isn't it? When someone's screaming at you from the pulpit with crazy hair and a beard, it's easy to think, maybe I could do this. Wait till Monday comes. Wednesday comes. Friday's there. It's hard to walk in a new identity when life hits and it keeps hitting. You have to put in some effort. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You look at your life and you think, I don't have what it takes to do what I'm called to do. You think, I can't get it together enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I just don't have what it takes. I'm going to give you the most encouraging thing I've said all day. You're right. I was kidding. Like, Pastor, this is supposed to be an encouraging, uplifting message. What are you talking about? You're right. I don't have what it takes. Well, you know. It's okay. Because God's design for you was not to build into you everything you need and then let you go out and do it all by yourself. He loves you. His design is to give you things that you can do something great with. But he's not making a bunch of little robots who always do it perfectly, is he? We get a free will. I don't know about you, but when I'm in charge, I can make some dumb decisions, right? And he lets us make those dumb decisions. But it doesn't negate a relationship. He doesn't leave the relationship just because we made a mistake. And he comes in and says, you don't have to do this without me. You don't have to do this by yourself. I'm giving you my Spirit to live inside of you. I'm going to empower you to do great things. You were never made to do this alone. We were made to do this together. Heaven doesn't come to earth because of you and you alone. It comes because I'm working in you and I'm working through you and I'm doing something great and I'm inviting you into it. 2 Corinthians 3:4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is in God. Those defects that you see all the time in yourself, that you just think they're in the way, they're a problem. I get that they're wreaking havoc in your life. I get that sin wears on us. I get that shame has a loud mouth. But here's the truth. God looks at you and He knows all that stuff. He knows the stuff that you refuse to see or refuse to admit. He knows all of that. But that didn't disqualify you from Him giving you a call, from Him speaking into your life that there's something great that He's doing in you, that He's trying to get through you. It didn't stop your calling. It didn't stop your destiny. Your mistakes of the past, the things you struggle with in the present, they don't stop the force that God's trying to do through your life. He hasn't given up on you. Those things didn't make Him say, oh no, we can't use that one. He's like, no, of course I can use that one. Look at the people in the Bible that He used. They're a hot mess. I haven't found one that I thought, you know, they really got it all together. But you read the people in the Bible, it's like, these people are a hot mess. It's like, well, if they can do it, I guess I can. The key is you just have to keep wearing grace every day. 18 was a pivotal year for me. It's when I decided to stop living one way and I was going to start living another way. And God spoke to me that I was supposed to go to ministry school in Fresno, California. I lived in Northwest Georgia. That's where I grew up, lived in the same house for the first 18 years of my life, and God wants me to move to California. And so I'd gone to the Lord in prayer, I'd prayed about it, I'd filled out an application, I knew where I was supposed to go and what I was supposed to do, but apparently God never told my parents. So when I sat down to tell my parents what was going on, like I have this calling to ministry and all that stuff, they were skeptical. Remember I had the curse, right? Like they saw me act a fool, that whole thing. So they're apprehensive. They're asking a bunch of questions that just confused me. I was like, why are you fighting this? Like, you want me to follow God. You want me to do what God's calling me to do. What's the deal? And finally, my mom articulated it. It was going to be a new label that I would carry with me for a long time. She said, I don't want you to be a burden on them. Burden. That was the word. That I was a burden. That I had been a burden to them. And that for my future, I would be a burden on everyone else around me. And that hurt. That was hard. You got to watch what you say, Mom and Dad. You got to watch it. That one word stuck. I still moved. I still went to California. That word hanging over me. And I remember the first moments God started peeling off that label and started putting on a new one. First moment was I was sitting on the floor in my director's house. I'm sitting here. The couch is right here. And he's just kind of, we're in this moment. He's playing worship and we're just talking. And there's this prophetic moment. God's doing something. A prophetic moment's where there's like something that comes from heaven that you need to hear in your life, that when it's spoken into you, it awakens something. It becomes alive. And he looked at me and he says, Hunter, you're a pastor. And I was like, I don't even have a church. Like, you're out of your gourd. Like, what are you talking about? And it's like he was reading my thoughts. He goes, you don't have to have a church to be called to be a pastor. The calling comes before the place. And you're a pastor. What are pastors? They're people that get in life with you and help carry your burdens. They remind you you're not alone, that you're not stuck in this. That it's not you. It's those things. They're not you. That there's something better for you. That's what a pastor does. They're not a burden to people. They help carry people's burdens. It'd be a year and a half before I ever carried that title officially, that I was going to be a pastor. But he told everyone in that meeting that day, start calling him Pastor Hunter. And every time they would say it, it was replacing the label. Now, I'd like to say that that label became undone in 6 months, but it didn't. There's still days that that old label comes up, and I have to peel it off and say, nope, I'm a pastor. That's who I am. And I help lift burdens. I'm not a burden to people. I help lift burdens. See, every time that old label comes up, you just peel it off and put a new one on. You just peel it off and you put a new one on. Listen, your thoughts do not dictate who you are. They don't. And there's some of you, you've thought, I'm not smart enough, but you need to replace it. Say, you know what? I have a spirit of wisdom. I can have the mind of Christ. Some of you, you feel inadequate as a parent. But listen, God says that you are chosen to raise the kids that are in your life, that you're chosen for that. And you've got what it takes. He's already built it in you. He gave you those kids, the ones that drive you nuts. He gave them to you because He knew you could handle it. He knew you could do it. Some of you, you feel like, I'm just not marriage material, but Scripture says that His mercies are new every morning, and He created you to be love in the world around you. So of course, you're marriage material. Of course, that's who you're called to be. Some of you think, and this was a tough one, some of you think that your best days were there, and now you're here. And you're tired, and you're weak, and you're wondering, how do I make a difference now? There's a Scripture I want to give you. He gives strength to the weary. He increases power of the weak. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. There's some of you that think, I can't possibly follow God. I can't possibly be a Christian because of the things that I've done. Listen, the things you've done are nothing compared to what Christ did. It's not about what you did. It's about what Christ did. That covers all the things. I'd like to pray with you today. If you would, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been carrying some labels. I've been wearing them and they're wearing me out. I'm tired of being owned by these things. I want some freedom. If that's you, I want to be praying for you this week, but I want to know who I'm praying for. So while everyone's got their head bowed and their eyes closed, if you're there and you're saying, I want some labels removed, I'm going to fight, raise your hand. I want to know who I'm praying for this week. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to keep wearing those labels. I see your hands on my left and center. I'm not going to wear those labels anymore. With every head bowed and every eye still closed. If you're here today, and maybe the label you've been wearing is something horrible like sinner, unacceptable, disgraced by God. Maybe the label that you've been wearing has to do with you being far from God. What you need to remember is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to prove that God loves us with an everlasting love, and that there is nothing that gets in between us and our Heavenly Father. There is no sin, there is no shame, there is no darkness that can defeat the relationship that God wants to have with you. Scripture tells us there's no height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor ruler of darkness that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so if you're here today and you'd say, I've been far from God, but I want to move closer to God today. I want to take a step. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I want to be close to God. I want to move closer. And I see your hand there in the center. Anybody else? I want to move closer to God. I'm tired of being far away. Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would seal these things in our hearts, that they would not leave us. But Lord, every time we see a label that comes up that's not the label you gave us, that we would peel it off and we'll replace it with the right label. In Jesus' name. Everyone, we're going to pray one prayer together. There's someone in the room today that raised their hand and said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give him my life. And together, we're going to take a step with them. We don't do things alone around here. We do things together. So everyone, if you would, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God praise. That's a big deal for someone to take that step. That's not a small thing. That's a big, big deal. I'm so excited that you've joined us today. If you would stand to your feet as we get ready to close out. Prayer team, if you would please come to the front on my right, my left. Our prayer team's here and they're available for you. Sometimes we struggle through stuff. Everyone was nodding along like, yeah, I struggle with stuff. I have shame at times. I have this, I have that. I understand. Don't struggle alone. You weren't designed that way. You were designed for people to allow people to get in your life with you. Let our team pray with you today, no matter what you're dealing with. It might be something we talked about, but it could be finances, or it could be you have unforgiveness and there's something that's just bugging you with somebody. Maybe you need a physical healing in your body. Something's just not right. You need to be made whole. Let our prayer team pray with you. So here's how we're going to do this. In just a second, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. While we're singing in worship, if you have a prayer need, just come forward. Let our prayer team pray with you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that we don't have to stay the same, that we can be made new. Lord, help us to walk in that newness this week. Help us to bring heaven into earth wherever we go. Help us to bring about life change because we're going in your spirit. We're walking in your spirit. We're walking in truth. We're not living in an old identity. We're living as a new creation, a new creature in you. We praise you and thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward if you need prayer. I'm really always baffled by how well our worship team does in getting us into a place where we can worship God. It's not just music. It's not just an intellectual connection with God. It's something deep and profound that, like Larry said earlier, it echoes what heaven is saying. Amen? We're going to close out today like we always do. We have a prayer that we all pray together. So if you would turn your attention to the screen, let's all pray this out loud together. Lord, we thank you for giving us today and each other. Help us to apply everything we've learned in our daily lives. You've put each of us here on purpose. Help us to be kind as we love one another. Help us to be bold as we share our faith. Help us to be strong as we live for you every day. Keep us safe and bring us back together next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today. We've got some refreshments and things in the lobby. We will see you out there.